Baptism is important. There are five important passages to consider, that we want to consider as believers, that baptism is important. One of the reasons that baptism is important is because of what it says in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And I'd like to have you turn there this morning. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Actually, we'll start in verse 18. Matthew 28, start in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Another passage that we run into with baptism, as far as believer baptism, is this, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul writes, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The next one, and Pastor Matt talked a little bit about this morning, and it sounds like we're going to be covering this pretty frequently in the next few months, and that's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The next one is Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. It says this, Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And then the final passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, a passage that Pastor Matt went over a few months ago. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of the dead. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me be very, very clear this morning. Baptism, water baptism, does not save us. And I'll explain what Peter writes in context. But Peter doesn't say that baptism saves in the eternal life sense. There's a reason for that. He's not talking about eternal life. He's talking about something else. Salvation only comes when a sinner trusts Jesus Christ as Savior. What Jesus Christ has done on the cross, it's by faith and faith alone in what Christ has done, the work he's done, and the price that he paid for our sins. That alone saves us. Baptism doesn't wash away our sins. Being baptized doesn't guarantee someone has eternal life or eternal salvation from sin. There are lots of people who have been baptized who have never known Christ. The important thing is that a person has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to briefly explain something this morning. You'll notice on the screen it says believer baptism. Why is that? But it's not, we often call it believer's baptism, but it's not. It's not something a believer possesses. It's something that a believer does. And a believer does it out of love and gratitude and obedience to the Lord. I mean, Jesus told us, remember we read this in Matthew 28, Jesus told us to go and make disciples, and part of that disciple-making process is baptizing believers in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why is baptism, or what is it about believer baptism that is so important? It pictures why our sins can be taken away. I'm struck by the statement that John the Apostle writes about John the Baptist in John chapter 1 and verse 29, when he says of Jesus, "The next day John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus of Nazareth on the cross of Calvary bore our sins. By his work on the cross, he bore our sins. And the baptism, believer's baptism illustrates, or believer baptism illustrates the gospel. What is the gospel? We've been over this and over this and over, and I think this is so important because so many people do not today understand what the gospel is. There's one prominent pastor in the Midwest who claims God is the gospel. Well, God is good news. That's absolutely true. But that's so vague, that's so generic, that's so confusing, because the Bible is very clear about what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. This is the gospel. Paul says this is the primary message. This is the ultimate point I'm driving home to the church at Corinth. This is it. If you don't get anything else out of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, get this. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. That's proof that he died. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures, spoke of the death of the Messiah, the death of Christ. And the Old Testament scriptures spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Okay, well, yeah, the Old Testament spoke of that, but how do we know that the Christ really rose from the dead? Paul says he was seen. He was seen after his resurrection of over 500 people. He was seen of the apostles. He was seen of others. And last of all, Paul says, I was the last one to have seen him. He was seen of me. Paul says he was one who was one born out of due time. It illustrates these two critical components of the gospel, the death of Christ and his resurrection. It pictures the full and complete sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And it pictures his resurrection. It pictures the reality that God accepted the payment that Jesus made on the cross. When a person is placed under the water, that pictures the burial, which implies the death of the Savior. And when a person comes up or ascends out of the water, that pictures the resurrection, the reality that God accepted the payment that Jesus made on our behalf, because, as John said, he was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. He bore our sins on Calvary's cross. Repeatedly and consistently throughout Scripture, there is only one way of salvation. The New Testament and the Old Testament are very clear. The New Testament explicitly says, what must a person do to be saved? It's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been over what the word believe means, or what it means to have faith. It means to trust. to rely upon, to have a knowledge of who we are, of who Christ is, of what Christ has done, to assent that those things are true and to trust in those things. Salvation from sin has always been based on faith or on the belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In God's mind, God, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. This passage is so important, so critical to understanding salvation. There's only ever been one way of salvation. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 18, says, Peter wrote through inspiration of the Spirit, he says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed. What does redeemed mean? Someone called me this week and wanted to know, what does it mean to redeem? It means to buy back, to purchase again, to redeem with corruptible things. And I like what he says. What things, what are corruptible things? Silver and gold. Those are things that we value highly. Nobody in this sanctuary this morning, I'm guessing, would turn down 100 pounds of gold. In fact, we may give away 100 pounds of gold next week for our church. No, we're not going to do that. Maybe lead. Those are things we value. Peter says they're corruptible. From your vain conversation, your empty way of life prior to your salvation, received by tradition from your fathers. These are things that have been handed down generation upon generation, one generation to the next. But how were we redeemed? Notice what he says, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, because John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He did it by shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary. And verse 20, it says, who verily was foreordained, watch this, before the foundation of the world. So I remember one Bible teacher I know used to ask this question, when did Christ die? That's a trick question. Because in the mind of God, Christ died before creation. That's why God could justify sinners in the Old Testament, because in his mind, Christ had already paid the penalty. Not actually, that didn't happen until Calvary. The Old Testament believer looked forward to Calvary. We look back to it. But they looked. What they did was they believed the promise of God. Remember what it says about Abraham in Genesis 15? Abram, I guess by that he wasn't quite called Abraham yet, but by Abraham, Abram believed God, and it was counted him righteousness. He was justified in God's sight before Christ had actually paid the price in time and space. But in God's mind, Christ had already paid that price. He was manifest, but was manifest in these last times for you. In the mind of God, salvation has always been based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can remember sitting in theology class in seminary, and my professor, I don't know how many times he said that. In the mind of God, salvation has always been based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the mind of God, salvation has always been based on Christ's death and resurrection. Always. Well, if that's true, what is baptism then? Baptism is simply a good work. And I've always liked this definition of a good work. A good work is simply something a believer does in obedience to God's word, motivated by faith and love toward God. That's what a good work is. See, a lot of people a lot of people use this good works as something that we do to earn or gain or merit God's favor. That's not what a good work is. Notice this. It is something a believer does in obedience to God's word. Does God's word say a believer should be baptized? Why should a believer be baptized? Because he or she wants to obey God. Why does a believer want to obey God? Because he or she loves God. See, this fits so well with this simple working definition of a good work. It is simply what we do in obedience to God's word because we love God and we want to obey him. Well, water baptism is connected with four important truths. I think in the New Testament, the water baptism is connected with forgiveness. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, at the very beginning of the early church, at the beginning of the church, by the way, I'll put a plug in for Sunday school. If you can at all make it, you need to be here. I love what he's doing with this study on the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says this, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Watch what he says, "for the remission of sins." What's remission? It's simply forgiveness. Forgiveness. Baptism is connected with forgiveness of sins. Now, just because a person is baptized doesn't mean they have been forgiven, but it is connected with it. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 2 and go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is a second important truth with which baptism is connected. It's union with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that as Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." And what he's doing there is he's connecting us in union with Christ. And you'll see this throughout the New Testament. Union with Christ is vitally important for us today. Well, there's a third one. And we looked at it earlier, we mentioned it earlier, making and maturing disciples. "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them." Who? The disciples, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. And then the fourth one, repentance. Repentance. Remember what it said back in Acts 2:38? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin," not to be forgiven. As I said, it's a result of the forgiveness of sins. It's a determination to be obedient. Baptism does not cause these or affect these truths in a person's life, but it's connected with these realities. It's a testimony of showing people, "I have been forgiven of my sins by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism is a testimony of what? Of Christ's death and resurrection. Of the gospel. A testimony of what Christ has done to a baptized or for a baptized believer. It's a way that the individual proclaims the gospel message. I hear this all the time. I hear this. Matt and Dave hear it too. You know, people tell us, I'm just not good with words. I just cannot explain the gospel to somebody. I'm too timid. I'm too shy. Well, you know what? This is a great way to tell people the gospel. Not just tell them, but vividly show them what Christ has done for them. To explain the gospel to lost sinners is the greatest privilege, the greatest message that we can tell people. This is one way to proclaim it and to vividly show it. I know a lot of people have this idea of, I'm not a voracious reader. I have a hard time. I like to see pictures. What greater picture of the gospel could you imagine than this? To explain to a person what Christ has done for them. Well, this final idea, the key idea of baptism is simply this: identification. Identification. It is a person telling everybody who witnesses the baptismal service, I am identifying with Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. Identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with others who have professed faith in Him. This really seems to be, as you read the New Testament, this really seems to be a key idea that I think we often overlook. The baptism simply means identification. You know, we talk a lot about this, and Matt's mentioned this a number of times recently, the word death. What does the word death mean? Well, it's not cessation of existence. It doesn't mean a person simply, you know, doesn't live anymore. When a person dies, their soul, spirit, the immaterial part lives on, right? We believe that. The key idea of death is separation. The immaterial part has separated from the material part. And we know that's only temporary. Guess what? For believers and unbelievers. One day, believers will be reunited with their bodies. One day, unbelievers will be reunited with their bodies. The key idea is separation. The key idea of baptism is identification. By ascending up out of the water and going into the water, a person is proclaiming Christ's death. By ascending up out of the water, Colossians 2:12 says we are risen with Him through faith in the operation of God. It's not just in the death of our Lord that we have identification, but now we also are alive in His resurrection. Remember what Paul says in Philippians? Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We live in the power of Christ's resurrection now. And Peter writes something very interesting about baptism. And if you want to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, this verse seems to confuse a lot of people, and I don't think it should. Because Peter is not talking about eternal salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you look back at verse 20, it says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What happened in Genesis 7 and 8 was the worldwide flood. Out of that flood, there were only 8 souls who survived. And you and I are descendants of those 8 souls. Actually, one of the 8 souls, or 2 of the 8 souls, Noah and his wife. Paul or Peter writing says 8 souls were saved by water or through the water. The like figure of what? The 8 souls that were saved. Even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away, he says, not the putting away of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So the question is, what is it about the flood and baptism that Peter is using? Peter is simply saying baptism is simply an act of obedience, the obedience of a willing conscience. Just like Noah obeyed God in the flood or before the flood and built the ark. And that resulted in his not being judged in the flood. He was saved through the like figure. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience, an obedient conscience toward God. And Peter, remember what Peter's doing throughout this epistle. He's talking about people that have been hunted and tortured and persecuted for their faith in Christ. And many of them, some of them, were disobedient. And God was chastening them. To avoid the chastening hand of God, Peter says, obey. Obey. Do what God says. That's Peter's point. Baptism is simply a proclamation of a believer's determination to obey the Lord in all areas of life. You know, I get this. Baptism is a humbling experience. You know, it really is, because it's acknowledging that there's someone else who paid the price for my sins. I can't do it. It's acknowledging that Christ and Christ alone paid the penalty for me. And we live in a culture that is just so saturated and inundated and so focused on, I can do it. I've told you this before. We have a son whose favorite saying when he was little, I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. He was determined. I will do it. I will do it. And I think there are a lot of Christians who adopt that same kind of mindset. I will do it. I will do it. And by baptism, we're saying Christ has done it, not me. And I'm identifying with him. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, and thank you for the privilege we have of participating in this. And I pray that you would use this time to draw us all closer to you in love and obedience and commitment and desire and purpose and focus. In Jesus' name, amen.